Hey everyone, thanks for listening. I hope this conference will really be a blessing to you and to your kids, to your whole family. At the conference, this session actually didn't get recorded, and so I'm going to re-give it just so that we have it available as a resource. So if you notice that it's a little bit different than what you heard live, that explains why. So my name is Steve Nelson. I live in El Paso, Texas. El Paso is clear down on the Mexico border. Our house is about a half a mile from New Mexico and about 10 miles from Mexico. And so we're just barely in Texas. It's kind of an interesting city. It's the world's largest international border city between El Paso and Juarez. There are over 2 million people. And it definitely has a bit of a international feel to it. So lots of places we go, restaurants and things, there's a lot of Spanish being spoken, and it makes for a real international feel to the city. In fact, you may have seen the thing in the news just recently or a few weeks ago. There was a magician from El Paso who just disappeared, and he was doing his act, and he said, "Hey, on the count of three, I'm going to disappear." And he said, "Uno, dos," and then he disappeared without a trace. So they'll have to figure that one out, I guess. So I've been pastoring for like 26 years, and I've been involved in this group of churches for a long time. I first got involved back in Ames, Iowa, back about 39 years ago. And then eventually after I graduated, I moved to Fort Collins, Colorado, and then helped start a church there in Greeley, Colorado. And then Kathleen and I have been in El Paso for about 16 years. So it's been a great journey. Just to tell you a little bit more about myself, El Paso has a mountain that divides the city, and for whatever reason, I like to hike it. I hate things like jogging, but I love to go up and down that mountain as much as I can and as fast as I can. So that's kind of fun. There's actually a race where we go up and down that mountain. You can see there in the picture, it's a pretty good sized mountain. I tried to find something in Eau Claire to compare it to, and it seems like the tallest hill here is actually an interstate overpass, so it's a little hard to put that into perspective. I did actually try to find the tallest building in Eau Claire, and I think it is the Sacred Heart Hospital. It's 138 feet tall. So it'd be like going up and down this mountain would be like going up and down the stairs at the hospital like 16 times or something like that. So it is quite a workout. But yeah, this is a picture from the last race that I was in. I actually came in third place. I was beat by these two guys. So I was pretty proud of that. That was pretty cool. Yeah, actually for someone my age to be competitive in the race, I had to lose about 20 or 30 pounds. And then plus I had to trip some of the younger people. And yeah, that worked out pretty well. I'm gonna let my wife introduce our family here. Kathleen, if you could come on up.
Okay, so I will introduce our family to you. We have 8 kids. We have 4 sons and 4 daughters ranging in age from 29 to 14. And I'll just go through them. Our oldest son, he lives in town and he's married and has 2 daughters. And then we have the next several are out on their own. They're working and they're single and out on their own. We have Hope, and she lives in Des Moines, Iowa. And Silas lives in Colorado. And Kasaya lives in Nebraska. And Malia lives in Colorado. And then Jai, he's our 6th. And he is in college locally. And he's a freshman in college at UTEP. And then we have 2. One is in high school and one is getting ready to go into high school. So those are our kids. And then, like I said, we have 2 granddaughters, 2 little twin granddaughters that are about 18 months old, Adelaide and Briella. So that is our family.
You're probably wondering, like, well, how are they doing? You know, what's the fruit of your parenting? And we're super encouraged, but it is kind of challenging. Just we're all in different phases of our life and sorting out different things. But overall, our kids are doing really, really well. So just to be honest with you, we do have 1 kid who is not following the Lord, and he would have very different views on God and family and parenting and discipline and gender and sexuality. We are praying for this child. I'm being a little bit vague just for the sake of this child. It is scary in parenting. We want to do the very best that we can with our kids and then leave that in God's hands, try to help coach them and equip them as much as we can. And we'll talk more about that as we go here. So it seems like there are two times that parents get really interested in parenting. One is when they have toddlers, and then the other is when they have teens. And the difference is, so toddlers are messy and they're emotional and they're demanding and they throw tantrums and they don't keep their rooms picked up. Whereas teenagers, well, I guess they're really not all that different after all. No, I'm just kidding. If we don't parent well, that's kind of how it turns out. But for us, we've seen that, you know, our teenagers are doing great and they're a lot of fun to be around. They're very obedient and have good hearts and are great to work with. So our hope would be that this conference would really be helpful for all ages. We're not going to talk about some of the things like potty training and what do you do when your kid swallows a marble or something like that, because you can get all those tips off of Pinterest, and plus those things usually pass. But we're going to talk a lot about just big picture things that I think will be really helpful to you and your kids. Why are we here? We are here because we love our kids. And let's just look through some pictures that'll help us just think about what it's like raising kids. So here's one of someone drew all over a couch. And so kids destroy property. I remember one time one of our kids flushed a little Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle figurine down the toilet, and the plumber had to come out and fix everything. And if you think about it, it's actually kind of profound that he's sending the figurine back to the sewers from which it came. Here's a little baby who has spit up all over her mother's back. Kids are inconvenient. Kids require life hacks. I had to do this just recently where the grandkids were in the room and I was eating a fudgesicle, and so I kind of hid it behind a book or something. I thought that was a pretty good move. I really like this meme, parenting hack. Just kidding. There are no hacks. Everything is hard. These kids do not listen. This is your life now. Godspeed. And there is a reality of it's just so challenging, and it's pretty hard to avoid all the challenges. This picture, it looks like these kids got into some paint or something in the kitchen. And then here's the baby duct taped to the wall. I like to be clear in this part of the conference that this is not our kid. This is actually a kid from our church nursery. No, I'm just kidding. Just messing with you guys. Kids make us lose sleep, and kids are ornery. And you got to love this kid. He has such a cute expression. He'd be a lot of fun. Kids are gross. This little girl, somehow, she's got her ice cream cone up her nose. And then kids are precious. And that's why we love them. And in this picture, I don't know if you can see it from there, but somebody scratched into the car, the van. I like my mom a lot. I like my dad. Something like that, you would never want to get rid of that car, right? And probably no one would want to buy it either, so I guess that all works out. But we really love our kids, don't we? They mean a lot to us. And we want to do a good job with them. We want to equip them in this life. And I remember the first time we had a kid, and Blaze was born, and probably within 5 or 10 minutes, some friends of ours from church and small group showed up at the hospital. And the nurses were kind of like, oh, do you want us to chase him off? We're like, no, bring him in. And we were so excited. I remember going out in the hall and being like, it's a boy. And I was just so thrilled. And there's part of it that's like, kind of like, I've grown up now. And I helped produce a living being. And we're entering into this journey that we feel ill-equipped for, but we're excited about. And you just have all these hopes and dreams for your kids. And it's so exciting to see our kids grow up and to see them doing things like just loving on other people or caring about others or teaching Sunday school or leading worship, having quiet times, even on their own. It's not always like that, but sometimes it is. And my chest swells with pride that God's allowed me to be the father of these kids. What a joy. And we're so glad that we've parented the way that we have. And it's what we all want. We want to be pleased with our kids. We want to be able to go to church with our grown kids, to sit and have coffee with them, to have meaningful relationship, to see them going out into the world and making a difference with their own lives, to raise their own kids in a way that honors God. Can you imagine having your grandkids come over and having them be so well behaved that you're able to sit with them and tell them stories and ask what sound a giraffe makes, or read a storybook to them, or tell them a Bible story in your own words, and their eyes pop out of their heads because grandma or grandpa is so amazing and we love them so much. Can you imagine playing catch with them, watching them lead worship at church, or listening to them pray? You know, this is just, it's just an overflow of our hearts, right? We have these dreams and hopes, and we really want our kids to do well. We love them so much. And it's because we love them that we want to equip them to stand strong. Here's a picture of a, 16-year-old boy, and he looks a bit scrawny, but just, I guess, like a normal kid, a nice kid. But I really don't want to raise a nice kid in a sense. I want to raise a kid like this, who is in battle gear and is ready to fight. And not that I'm like all about guns or something, but just, I don't want to send my kids into a dark, scary, dangerous world as a nice kid. I want them to be equipped to be able to fight the fight, to be able to stand strong, to be able to face the dangers of this world. And so because I love my kids, I want to equip them. 1 Peter 5:8 says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Ephesians 6:12 talks about what a dark world of spiritual battle is going on out there. I want my kids to be equipped. Because we love our kids, we want to excel in our parenting. Some of the Zagat studies show the loss of 66% of their students within 1 year of high school graduation. So they graduate from high school and then they left and they never came back. And it's easy to be like, oh, well, yeah, you know, that's probably similar to God. You know, what? You know, we kind of think, oh, this other group, they must have really done it wrong or something. But then a Southern Baptist study came out and they said that 82% of loss was happening in their group. And so it's hard to know what the statistics are. I don't know how much they've changed since these were a long time ago, but when I look around my own church or other churches I've seen, I don't know that our statistics are really that much different. And so, because I love my kids, I want to excel. I want things to be different for the kids in my house, for the kids in my church. We aren't really big into puzzles, but this is a picture of a puzzle that our family did several years ago. You see these three hot air balloons. You can see that we did the edges first because, I think it's kind of illegal if you don't do the edges first. Then we had the hot air balloons there, and they were fun just because they were colorful and easy to do. And then we had the sky, which is a little bit hard, and then the city, trying to match all the buildings was tricky. And then the rest of it there is, I guess, just trees and bushes and things. And that's where it gets really hard. And you have to, as far as I know, you just go piece by piece. Try it. Nope, doesn't work. Try it. Nope, doesn't work. Try it. Nope, doesn't work. And then eventually you find a match and you go to the next piece. And who wants to do that with another 250 pieces? So I think we got this far and you can see there's a piece missing. So we let it sit on the table like this for a few weeks and then we threw it away. But I think it's easy in parenting to kind of have this mindset like the three balloons. Like, okay, well, we're going to do these three things. I'm going to discipline and going to make sure the kids go to church and learn about God. And we're going to read the Bible together. And then that's kind of it. But there is a whole lot more to the picture than the three balloons. It's good to excel in the details, but we want to do a good job overall. You know, like with an 18-month-old kid, it might seem like, well, eating peas, getting them to eat peas is the biggest thing in the world, but I really don't think you're going to, you know, be visiting your kid in jail someday when they're 22 years old and be like, ah, I really should have got them to eat those peas. You know, that there are other things, bigger things that we want to make sure that we're doing with our kids to equip them for this world. And so that's where we want to go. We want to make sure that we have the big picture and not just a few specifics that we're thriving in, but that we're really doing a good job overall. So that's our hope in this conference, is to cover a lot of the big picture ideas that we want to make sure that we hit those and talk about some of the practical things we can do in the day-to-day as well. So let's just pray again here. Yeah, Lord, we just ask you to be at work. God, we love our kids so much. We really want to equip them in this dark world. We really want to do a good job raising them. We want to do a good job loving them and training them. God, we want to be able to do a better job than our knowledge or experience would indicate was going to happen naturally. We really need your help. So we're crying out to you, God, just asking you to bless our families, to bless us as we lead our families. So we ask that you'd be at work in this time here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so this first session is called Following God is Our Hope. And I want to start off just in the Old Testament. So in 2 Chronicles 20, there's the story of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat had three different armies who were coming after him. And he was just desperate. He was just stuck in this spot where it's like, okay, there's no way out. There's no way we can defeat these armies. And so he just cried out to God. And I think it's a pretty beautiful prayer that he prays. In 2 Chronicles 20, 12, Jehoshaphat prayed, "Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And I love that. What a desperate but beautiful prayer of, God, we don't know what to do. Our eyes are on you. And I feel like parenting in this world could be a little bit like that. Like, okay, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That would be a great response. God, we're looking to you. You need to give us wisdom. You need to rescue us here. But this is kind of an interesting situation because in this situation, Jehoshaphat doesn't really have like a plan B. He's not considering between two options. He's kind of like, well, we could be destroyed by this army or we could be destroyed by this army. And there is nothing else he can do except get slaughtered. So that's why he cries out to God. For us, it's a little bit different because we live in a world where there are lots of other voices saying, oh, you should do this. Oh, you should do that. And so we don't just have this option of failure. So we cry out to God. We have all kinds of options, God's options and the world's options. And so we have to decide, who are we going to trust? Who are we going to follow? And so that's a very different situation. Let me share this story with you from Jeremiah. So if you remember, the Assyrians came and destroyed Israel, the northern kingdom, and carried them off. And then years later, the Babylonians came and they conquered Judah, the people of Judah. And they were the southern kingdom, the southern part of Israel. And then they left a remnant of people there in Judah, I suppose, to farm and look after things, just to do the upkeep, I suppose. And while they're there, they get freaked out. There are some murders that happen, some very scary things happen, and they become very troubled, like, oh no. And maybe even, what's the response of the Babylonians going to be to this? And they're going to be angry with us and destroy us or something. And so they get freaked out and they decide they should flee to Egypt. And I don't know why. It seems like the Israelites always wanted to go back to Egypt. It wasn't like Egypt was a great spot for them, right? Remember, Egypt had enslaved them and they were doing hard labor and the Egyptians were making them throw their kids in the river and stuff. I mean, it was a terrible, terrible place, but Israel always seemed a bit inclined to want to go back there because I suppose in some ways life was easier because this somebody else was telling them what to do and providing food for them and things. But these people are trying to decide what to do. And somebody gets the idea of, you know, hey, we should go to Egypt. And everybody's like, yeah, let's go do that. And they had their hearts and their minds set on doing that. And then somebody said, oh, we should ask Jeremiah and ask him to inquire of the Lord for us and find out what God thinks of this. And so that's what they do. So here in Jeremiah 42, verse 5 says, "Then the remnant in Judah said to Jeremiah, 'May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us. Whether it is favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, so that it will go well with us, for we will obey the Lord our God.'" And then Jeremiah goes and he seeks the Lord and he comes back and he talks to them. In chapter 42, Jeremiah gives the blessings of staying in Judah. He basically goes and says, hey, God wants you to stay in Judah. And if you stay in Judah, you know, all these things are going to happen. And you don't need to fear the Babylonians and God's going to take care of you. It's going to be okay. Just you need to stay here. And he says, if you flee to Egypt, everything's going to go wrong. It would not be a wise thing to do. Do not flee to Egypt. And then in 42:19, he talks about their fatal mistake. He says, you know, you guys really made one big mistake, and that mistake was you never should have came and asked what God thought on this, because your hearts were set to do something else. And I'm telling you, you need to stay here in Judah. Do not flee to Egypt, and I know you're not going to listen to me. And then in chapter 43, we see their response. And their response was, they kind of weighed this out. Well, we could go to Egypt, or we could stay here in Judah like God wants. And they look at Jeremiah and they say, Jeremiah, you're a liar. God didn't say that. And so instead of listening to Jeremiah and listening to God, they decided to go ahead and go to Egypt. And so they went to Egypt. And well, then after that, then the Babylonians came and conquered Egypt too. So they still ended up in the same spot, even worse, according to what God said was going to happen. And so I think it's interesting to think about how we can go to God and kind of like, hey, God, so what do you think? But then not follow him. It's not just like, oh, these guys have evil hearts, I can't believe them. But to realize that can be the human tendency sometimes, is to hear what God says, but trust our own intuition, or to trust the expert's advice, to listen to what the world has to say. And my encouragement to you in this conference would be to seek out what God says. We're going to look at lots of scriptures. And the whole time, the goal is not to figure out, do you agree with me? The goal is to figure out, what does God want you to do? How is he leading you in your family? And even if you agree with everything I say, I don't want you to be like, oh yeah, we're going to do it just like the Nelsons. Why would you do that? That would be a very, very foolish thing for you to do. Why? Because you're not the Nelsons. You don't have me and my personality and my gifts and my weaknesses. And wives, you know, you don't have my wife's strengths and weaknesses and personality. Your kids are not my kids. Please do not do everything that the Nelsons do. What you want to do instead is do everything that God tells you to do. Follow him and his lead. Don't follow humans. Don't follow some system. I encourage you to seek out God. So as we go through this conference, I want you to hear the verses, hear the application, and figure out, okay, well, what do I make of that? What do I think that means? How do I understand it? And how can I apply these things in my own home? That would be my heart for you guys. So we believe that God is our hope, but I think for us to really trust him, we've got to have a sense of he's our hope, and following him's actually going to work. Like, there will be good things that come from following him. So on the next slide here, what we believe about parenting is what will make the biggest difference. Our beliefs dictate our actions. We must believe that following God will bring good. So in light of that, we must believe three things. We must believe these things are actually going to work, that if we follow God in our parenting, it will make a difference in these three ways. So the first one is just that God will be pleased, that it will matter to God. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Says it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. It's hard to imagine a trust that we've been given by God that's clearer than our parenting, right? You have a kid, you know that God has given you this child to raise and to love and to train. And sometimes I think of it just like if God handed me a baby and said, you know, here, I want you to watch this baby for the next 18 years, and I want you to take care of him for me, and I want you to raise him in the training and instruction of the Lord, and I want to do a good job with that. I want to do the best job I can with the children God has entrusted to me. And I think sometimes people think it's a little like if someone went on vacation, like, hey, can you come and take care of my plants? Right? Like, oh, sure, yeah, I'll come over and water them and make sure they get some sunlight. And people do that with their kids. They just water and feed their kids. And well, okay, well, I guess they're just going to turn out however they turn out. But I feel like, man, if God entrusts me with his kids and he's like, hey, I want you to watch these kids, it's like, I really want to do a good job with these kids. He's not just asking me to keep them alive. He's asking me to raise them in the training and instruction of the Lord. And I think it's important for us to remember that we are, that everything we do is in response to God, right? We're living the way we live for God and in light of God. And I love this verse in Matthew 10:42. Jesus said, "If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose the reward." And it's hard to imagine something even smaller than giving somebody a cup of water. I mean, it's like giving somebody a Kleenex or a pen or pencil or something. You know, it's just, it's so small. It's not like you do something like that. You give somebody some small thing and then you think later on, like, oh, I can't believe I wrecked my car today. You know, I mean, I gave somebody a pencil today. I gave somebody a cup of water. Like, you would think God would be blessing me. You know, it's not like we even weigh that in the way that we think about things. And yet God points out, you know, hey, something even as small and insignificant as giving someone a cup of water, that matters to me. And I love that because we do things like that all day long. You know, my poor wife with eight kids, it's just like, hey, mom, 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 hey, mom, mom, just all the time. It's just beating her down with all kinds of questions and needs and laundry and dishes and coaching and helping and tears. And it's like, wow, isn't it good to know that all of that matters to God, that it's not just empty work? All of that matters to God. So I think that's the first thing we need to believe. It's just that what we do matters to God, that God is pleased with that. The second thing we need to believe is that our kids will actually be impacted. If we follow God in raising our kids, it will actually make a difference in our kids. Proverbs 22:6, famous parenting verse, says, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." And that's a difficult verse. So what do we do with that? Well, first off, when we think about biblical interpretation, it's really helpful just to start with, well, what's it seem to be saying? That's a great place to start. Well, what it seems to be saying is, if you do a good job raising your kids, it's actually going to impact them. And it's going to set them on a course, and they're going to stay on that course. Man, what a good thing. And so it seems to be a very encouraging verse to train our kids. But we look around at the world and, you know, you've seen, it's like, oh, I have a kid who's struggling and other people have kids who are struggling. And so what do we do with that? Well, that's challenging, isn't it? And so another thing we can do in biblical interpretation is just look at the context. That's very important. Well, what's the context of Proverbs? Well, Proverbs is full of a lot of verses, and some of those verses seem to be more principles than promises. Seems to be verses that are maybe truisms. So in other words, it would be like, okay, well, this is a truism. This is generally true, but it's not a promise. It's not something you take to the bank. But the problem is, as soon as we start thinking that way, it's really easy for it to be completely meaningless. Like, oh, this might be true. It might not. Yeah, whatever. So I want you to think about it this way. Why did God put this verse in the Bible? Why is it there? And I would say for two reasons. One is God wants to instruct us, right? God wants to instruct us, train a child in the way he should go. That's what God is telling us to do. God wants us to train our children in the way they should go. And then God wants to give us hope. It seems like at the very minimum, we could say those two things are true. God wants to instruct us to train our kids. God wants us to be hopeful in that, that it will make a difference in their lives. Let's look at a few more verses. In 1 Timothy 3:4-5, it gives the qualifications for an overseer, which I think is the same thing as an elder, pastor, shepherd. An overseer must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Same passage down in verse 12 says a deacon, which is like a servant in the church, a deacon must be the husband of but one wife and manage his own children and his household well. So we see that someone's being considered for leadership, that their children should obey them and be respectful and maybe well managed. And then in Titus, there's a similar passage. It says an elder must be a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. So their children should be very, very different. And so if someone is being considered for recognition or for some kind of church leadership position, it's saying that as we're considering that person, the behavior of the candidate's children should be strongly considered. And what that implies is a kid's behavior, attitude, and faith reflect how they were parented. Now, there might still be some room there for extenuating circumstances, like when a kid has a behavioral disorder or something. But the implication here is that the man's parenting, his fathering, should make a difference in the kids such that the kids act in certain ways and believe certain things and are on a certain course. And if the kid's behavior is not up to par, that's a reflection on the parenting. And so it's implying that their parenting makes a difference. And it's not saying, you know, hey, if you're considering this person for leadership and you notice that in their family, hey, things are kind of rocky, you know, they have a bad marriage and their kids aren't doing well, hey, don't worry about that because, you know, they can't control that. Kids will be kids. It doesn't have that flavor at all. It's like, man, they need to be doing well. And so I think that's actually a very hopeful verse because of the implication that our parenting actually matters. It actually changes the kid. It actually works. And so I find that is a super helpful, hope-giving verse. Can the kids still make bad choices? Sure. Our kids have free will. But we have incredible influence upon that will. You know, I'm just one or two decisions away from messing up my life. And you are as well. And our kids are as well. And our adult kids are as well. You know, we do have free will. But the course that we set our kids on has a huge impact on them. I would say the message of the Bible is not, hey, be afraid, be very afraid, because you can't do anything about this. But the message of the Bible is be encouraged. You have a profound impact on your kids. Okay, I'd like to show you a video now from our oldest son, Blaze, and just get a little bit of a flavor of the impact that parenting has. So let me get that started here.
Hey everyone, my name is Blaze Nelson and I am Stephen Kathleen's oldest son. And this is my daughter Briella and this is my daughter Adelaide. And my dad asked me to just shoot a quick video talking about my upbringing and how it impacted me and the way that it's also impacting the way that I'm raising these two girls here. So I was thinking about it. If I had to use a word to describe my parents' parenting style, I would say that they were very strategic. And what I mean by that is that they were strategic to make sure that they gave us the resources to live a godly life. So they were careful about like the movies that we watched, the music that we listened to, the books that we read. And it was all designed to make sure that we had resources to be able to follow God in a good way. And it wasn't perfect, but I grew up in a really loving house and there were a lot of really sweet memories and a lot of fun times. And my dad is one of my best friends. So I really appreciated the way that they raised us and just the intentionality that they brought. I think they really applied a lot of faith. They weren't perfect parents, but I think they really perfectly trusted God in the way that they're raising us. And so for me, that's had a huge impact. It's impacted the way that I raise my daughters. I'm just really focused on making sure that they know that they're loved and that God loves them and really trying to give boundaries and give them a really good foundation and home life that they can thrive in and hopefully one day come to know the Lord. So yeah, me and my wife are doing it together and we're expecting another one on the way. So we're pretty excited and just really waiting and trusting the Lord in this process. So thanks for listening. Hopefully you have a good rest of the conference.
Yeah, that's a really cute video. We love how the grandkids are in the background and one of them goes over and touches something that she's not supposed to touch. And then she kind of looks back like, okay, is Dad watching? And then the other one goes and imitates the same thing. It's like, oh man, what a great picture of parenting. So anyway, you kind of see both sides of that, right? On one end, here's the grown son who's doing really well and following the Lord and raising his own kids. But you also see he has his work cut out for him, even though they're really cute and awesome. So again, just we need to put that back into perspective of we need to believe that. We need to believe that it can work. And so when we hear stories, like even of my child who grew up and is not seeking the Lord, you know, that really hits a fear button, right? Like, you know, what are we going to do? This doesn't work. What? Well, let's come up with some other plan. And I think we can have that response of the remnant that we're like, oh, let's flee back to Egypt. You know, let's just go back to the world's ways. Let's follow all the experts' advice. And instead, I think we need to be like, no, it's okay. We're going to stay the course. We're going to follow God. We are going to set our kids on this course. God's going to be pleased with that. And it's going to make a difference in their lives. This will be a good thing. I want to keep holding on to our faith in God, our faith in God's ways. Okay, so let's hit the third one here. So the third one is that our kids will actually impact the world, that the world will be blessed by these kids entering into adulthood and having an impact in the world. And I think this is something that God has put in our hearts, that when our children are first born, we just have this sense of they're here for a purpose, that they're here to bring some good into the world. And when that first kid's born, really when they're all born, we have this sense of like, okay, they're going to do something. Like they're going to be an astronaut. They're going to be famous. Maybe they'll be a musician or an athlete or something, but they're definitely not going to be normal, right? We don't think, oh, they're just going to go and be an office worker or work in fast food industry or something. They're not going to be normal. These kids are awesome and amazing. And I think that's okay that we think that. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, we're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are his workmanship, and he created us with certain things he wants us to accomplish. And he did the same thing for our children. And so I think it's okay to believe that they're here for a purpose, and they're here to make a difference, and that they're going to be a blessing to the world someday. That's good. That's healthy and normal. So in Matthew 28, Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is called the Great Commission, when Jesus, after his death, he resurrected. He was back on the earth for 40 days. And before he ascended up into heaven, he had one message, and it was this: to take this message to the whole world. This is the course that he set us on. And I just think that's really cool. That's an exciting thing. And I love it. I love the idea of discipleship. I remember when I first got involved in kind of a sister church back in Ames, Iowa, when I was in college. They had this verse, or at least part of it, painted onto the cinder block wall. It's a little bit cheesy, but it was kind of cool. And along with it, they had this kind of a chart of exponential growth. And so basically the idea was that this is our mission and we were going to give our lives to this. And if you start with one person and they share the gospel with one other and they disciple them and train them, then after a year that other person, maybe they could reach two people, and then those two people could reach two people. So it's just exponential. So you go, you know, 2, 4, 8, 16, 32, 64, 128, and it just keeps going like that. And I don't remember the number, but you know, like in 25 generations or something, it reaches the whole world. And that's amazing. And I understand, oh, it's kind of multi-level marketing and that never works because, you know, people drop out and people stop, people don't take it seriously or whatever. So at some point that falls apart. And I knew that back then, but yet when I saw that on the wall, I just thought, that's the coolest thing. It's like, I want to give the rest of my life to being a part of that. I want to give the rest of my life to sharing his message with people and to helping people grow in their faith. And even though I didn't see myself as some kind of Billy Graham or, you know, amazing speaker or anything like that, just I'm a very normal person, but I can do that. I can invest in a few people. And I can invest in this mission, join with others in this mission to help see people cross from death to life and to see people grow in being more and more like Jesus. And that's what I want to do. And that's part of why I'm excited about parenting, is because, man, what a great opportunity to build into somebody to raise disciples in the home. And I love that. And so just discipleship, I think about people that I've met with over the years, and I haven't always been very faithful with that. Actually, most of my life I've not been faithful with that, but there have been times when it's like, oh, I'm going to meet with this guy for a while. Remember this guy I met with for probably 3 years or so. We met real faithfully for breakfast, and it was a very meaningful time. It wasn't like we would just sit and shoot the breeze, but it was kind of serious. We would talk about scripture. We would talk about differences we had. We would talk about the world, changing the world, and our kids, just lots of serious things. Anyway, after about 3 years, he met with me one time, and he's like, we decided we're leaving. We're going to switch churches. I'm like, oh, why is that? And he looks at me and says, well, it's you. And now that wouldn't surprise me at all if somebody said that, but back then I'm like, me? What do you mean me? It's like, oh, you know, you just don't seem to be very wholehearted during worship, or you know, you don't do this, or you don't do that. It's like, okay, well, whatever. And he was gone. He was gone. And that was hard. That was really sad. It's been hard with kind of upcoming disciples, I guess, because investing in people's challenging when you don't know if they're going to stick around. You know, with our kids, we know. When I have an 8-year-old, I know where he's going to be in 5 years. I know where he's going to be in 10 years. And I have lots of time to help my kids not experience some of the hardships and some of the baggage that people go through in life, and to equip them for this dark world, to really invest in them and build into them. And that's my heart. That's what I want to do. And this is even just part of the Great Commission. Part of the Great Commission. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. What an opportunity. And so I love discipleship, but I feel like my kids are my easiest and best disciples. This is another pretty cool verse, Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. It says, these are the commandments, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. And the part of that that I love is just that you, your children, and their children. And just to point out that God has a heart here for people, and God has a heart here for generations. So it's not a stretch to take this Great Commission thing and to apply that to a family situation. God has always had a heart for generations. Just recently, I saw a little, I can't even remember if it was a meme or a little video clip of a comedian or something, but he had an amazing point that really kind of touched my heart. And he was just talking about how when people time travel and they go back in time, and how what they do back there, we know impacts the whole future, right? So if you remember the movie Back to the Future, I don't remember a lot about it, but when the kid went back in time, he had a photograph from the future, and when he would mess up things, and you know, people in the picture would start to fade and stuff because the future was changing. And so he was trying to get the future back to the spot where it was normal again before he could go back into the future. There's also this idea of the butterfly effect that I think it's from a book called The Butterfly Effect. And the idea is that, you know, if you go back in time and you're on a little hoverboard and you're whatever, watching dinosaurs, and you accidentally step on a butterfly, that can change the whole future because, well, something was going to eat that butterfly and now it didn't. And so now it lived when it was supposed to die, or it died when it was supposed to live, or whatever. And then everything going forward is changed because of that one little thing. And this meme or this comedian or whatever it was just pointed out, you know, how can we never look at our current actions like that? That every single thing we do impacts the future. And I was like, wow, that is cool. Like, that is really powerful. You know, just your choice in being here changes the whole future of the world. Or the kind word you say to somebody, or the hug that you give somebody before you leave tonight, that the whole future could be changed because of that. I think that's amazing. That's amazing. So we want to make our lives count now because we're investing in a very significant way, and it's changing the world. It's changing the world as we follow God and apply His principles. So sometimes I think people kind of wonder, just having eight kids, you know, kind of like, well, what's your philosophy there, like on birth control or something? And it's not like we're against it. We're just not very good at it. No, I'm kind of joking there, but the reality is we wanted to have a lot of kids, and we took them one by one. We just had a kid, and then we're kind of like, well, should we have another one? Sure. Yeah, I think God would want us to have another one. And then the next one, we just, each time we went through that process. But part of it is we wanted to have an impact in the world because we knew that hopefully each one would be following God and be having a good influence on the world. And so if we had eight kids and they all had eight kids, then we'd have 64 grandkids and 512 great-grandkids and 4,000 great-great-grandkids and then 32,000 great-great-great-grandkids. And it's pretty cool because within just 12 generations, we can take over the world. And I'm joking. I'm kind of half joking. And then there's also this problem is, and then the girls will get married and then they change their name. So it's not really like half the world will be Nelsons, but there's going to be a pretty big Nelson impact. And again, I joke because I know that these things don't work and probably all eight of our kids won't have eight kids and their kids probably won't all have eight kids. And so it doesn't work this way totally, but it does impact the future, right? It does have a powerful impact. And so we wanted to have a lot of kids just because we wanted to impact the world with the things that are of the kingdom of God. Big picture here, we just need to remember our kids are our best and easiest disciples. The world will be impacted through them. Bigger picture, looking at the whole message, just God is our hope, but to follow Him, we probably really need to believe that His ways are gonna work. We have to believe that it'll matter to God, that He'll be pleased. We need to believe that our kids will be impacted, and we need to believe that the world will be blessed through the fruit of our labors. And one more verse here in Psalm 3, verse 1, it says, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though 10,000s assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies in the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. And I love that part there. I will not fear, though 10,000s assail me on every side. Because it feels like that when you're parenting by God's ways. When you're trying to follow God's input into your life, it can feel that way. Like, oh man, everybody is against me. Maybe everybody in our neighborhood thinks I'm doing it wrong. My own parents think I'm doing it wrong. Maybe even other people at church think I'm doing it wrong. And 10,000s of people can be saying, oh no, that's not right. And they're scoffing and they're telling us how it's not gonna work. And we need to be confident in following God and confident in staying the course, or we will succumb to that peer pressure. And instead we wanna be like, nope, I'm gonna trust God and I am gonna follow Him, though everyone else tells me to go a different way. And so it's like back with the remnant, right? In Jeremiah, as everybody just had this mindset, well, everybody seems to think that this is unsafe and this is scary, and so maybe we should go do this thing and save ourselves. And that's the thing we have to be careful of, is the goal is not to save ourselves, the goal is to cry out to God. God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. God, save us. And to trust that His ways are going to be the way of salvation, not succumbing to the world, the world's advice, the world's experts. We're going to trust God, the creator of the world, the creator of us, the creator of our kids, the creator of our families. Verse 8 there, from the Lord comes deliverance. That's what I want to count on. That's what I want to sink my teeth into. That's what I want to hang my hopes on. So we'll start there, and the rest of the conference, I want you to just hold on to that. God is our hope. I'm going to take these scriptures and figure out, what do I think they mean? How do I apply them in my family? Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time here. I thank you just for people's efforts in being here and getting childcare and making it happen, and some of them traveling for over an hour just to come to this conference. Man, what a blessing. God, thank you for those who are listening to this online and they're still chewing on it and thinking about it. And God, I pray that you would just help us, God. What a messed up world we live in. And we don't know what to do, and we're crying out to you, and we ask that you would lead us. I pray that your scriptures would come alive to us as we go through the rest of the conference. God, that we would hear from you and that you would guide us. I pray you would even give us specific wisdom and insight into our own family, our own situations, our own kids. And we pray that you would move mightily. God, help us to believe you. Help us to believe that you're pleased with our efforts. Help us to believe that parenting your way will make a difference in our kids' lives. And even to believe that the world will be impacted, that there's some significant, profound difference, even by our expression of faith in following you. And so we just lift these things up to you and ask that you would bless mightily. In Jesus' name, amen.